Well, good morning. Wherever you're at today, I'd like to welcome you into the presence of the living God, into the very presence of the living God. Friends, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I ask you to clear away the noise of the day. Clear away the distractions and anything that would hinder our hearing of you and your word, your will and your way. And Lord, I pray personally that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. I pray this all in the powerful and perfect name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And amen. Well, friends, I'd like to ask you a question as we begin, and I know most of you know that I do that on a regular basis. This one's got a little bit of a hook to it. I want to ask you if you've come to appreciate the value of a good question. Have you come to appreciate the value of a great question? Have you realized, perhaps at different times in your life, where and how the right question can change your life? Think about it. Some might say quickly, oh yes, I remember when I was asked, will you marry me? And Mrs. said yes. But what about other questions like, do you understand what the gospel is? Do you know who Jesus the Christ is? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? What is the church? Who is the church? What's really important? What's most important? What's not really important at all? What happens most of the time when you find that something's gotten in the way? A lot of very powerful questions. I promise you today, as we walk with God through His Word, literally God, Jesus the Christ, He is Lord, He is God. His teaching, His preaching. I want to ask you to get ready and come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And I want you to get ready for impact. Pray for impact. Lord, on behalf of those within the sound of my voice, locally, regionally, and globally, I ask you, Lord, to do a work. Do a work here that will never, ever leave us the same. And Lord, I pray you'll start that work with me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, some of you know we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, which gives us an understanding and an unpacking of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we've seen is that this Gospel is all about Jesus, all about His righteousness. And He's told us that He has come to fulfill all righteousness, that He's come to fulfill the Word of God, the law. He's come to change everything. And one of the things that we've noted is that He's starting inside the religious community. And He came and He said in this Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew 5, here's the vision for victory. Here's the blessing of what it is to be my family. Now, a lot of the world isn't going to find this to be too inviting. You see, you're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to mourn your sin. You're going to be meek. You are going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to be merciful to others with a pure heart, and you're going to be devoted to bringing peace, unity with Christ to a world that's separated from Him. And you'll be blessed in the response. You'll be persecuted, you'll be hated, you'll be slandered. It's like, whoa. And it's as though Jesus were going to help us to catch our breath. He says, just so you know, let me bring this to an exclamation mark here. You're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be my city set up on a hill. It's like, wow. He immediately then says, now listen, you have heard but I tell you. He says, you've heard what I've said correctly, but it's been presented corruptly. Six times he walks us through. And what we see is we've got a God who's correcting. We get to chapter 6, and I shared with you, I said, what we see here is Jesus establishing the righteous rewards principle. He says, listen, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. If you do everything right with the wrong motive, you're wrong. In fact, you can be right, but if you're not righteous, you're wrong. And again, he says, listen, whether we're talking about giving, praying, fasting, and he says, I just want you to understand, it always comes back to truth and love in the heart. We then saw him teach us how to pray. Truth in love, in awe of our Lord. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Reign on us. Reign over us. Your will, not my will, be done. Glory to God. Thank you sets up. And now please, may I have some grace. I need your life-giving grace. I need your life-sustaining grace. I need your life-saving, forgiving grace. You're shaping and you're sanctifying. Ultimately, you're securing the gospel itself. Please deliver me, rescue me from evil. That's the gospel. Help me to live forgiven. We're living forgiven family. And we share. Well, now we find ourselves at verse 19. And Jesus, no surprise, he's going to double down yet again. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, you need to make sure that you're not making this mistake. I've told you, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. And now he fine tunes it and he says, don't go being worldly. Don't be worldly. Now, if you think about it, I asked you about questions. I'm going to ask you some questions today. We're going to see Jesus is using this approach in the business world before the Lord called me. I learned something when it comes to questions. Most of us struggle. When we're having struggles, we struggle with our struggles because we're looking for answers. I think most people would be blessed to learn that the problem is not that you can't find the right answer. It's that you're not asking the right question. You ask the right question, it'll lead you to the right answer. Right? What the Lord is asking us is, what's most important to you? What do you understand it means to be a Christian? What do you think God meant when he spoke his truth and laid it out? Because he's been telling the people, listen, you think you get it, you don't get it. You've heard it, but you're not heeding it. You might be doing, but you're not being. And he's lovingly correcting over and over and over again. If you were to take this and boil it down into a big idea, a timeless truth, here it is. And I pray you'll never, ever forget this. And that every single day you'll wake up and say, what's my mission today? What's my purpose today? What are my priorities today? Here's the big idea. Jesus, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. You're going to see three examples. We're going to look at this three-legged stool. Your missional treasure is your biblical master. Your missional, my missional treasure, what I want, is our biblical master. Watch as Jesus lays this out for us. We're going to see it through three pillars: missional treasures, personal druthers — druther is your preference, your choice — and then biblical masters. And I'll tell you up front, many get confused by this passage because it doesn't seem to be cohesive. Treasure, masters, what's up with the light and the eyeballs in the middle? What I pray you'll see is this is a cohesive single statement. Many of you have heard over the years, repetition means emphasis. When the Lord doubles down, he really means it. This is a triple play. Boom, boom, boom. All exactly the same point to get to us. Yours and my missional treasure is our biblical master. Walk with me. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read the passage through, and I want you to hear and listen for some key terms. Then we'll come back and we'll unpack it. Okay? Matthew 6, 19 through 24, red letters in your Bible, Jesus speaking. Do not, here's a command. We're starting with a command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, second piece of the three-legged stool. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But, contrast, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your light is dark, how dark is your darkness? Verse 24, third leg of our stool, one verse. No one, let me be clear, no one, says Jesus, no one can serve two masters. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. I'm doing a pretty good. You might serve two managers. Jesus says you cannot, no one, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Love, hate, devoted, despise. Jesus speaking. Summary statement, you cannot serve both God and money. Treasure, money. Light, lamp. Let's walk through. First part, missional treasures. Here's a question for you. What do you want? I mean, really want. First question Jesus asked the would-be, soon-to-be disciples. What do you want? Missional treasure. What are you treasuring? What is it that you most want? Think about it this way. What drives you? What directs you? What derails you sometimes? Have you ever thought about that? Do we think about it on a regular basis? Today, what is driving me? Today, what is directing me? Today, what is it that derailed me? What is the treasure that the mission is aiming at? Do my collective desires, my collective devotions, do they hinder or help me to live a more God-glorifying, harmonized life for Christ, in Christ, with Christ? Interesting question. What do you do with your worldly wants and God's wrath-filled warning? Because again, let's go back to the scripture. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Check this out. This is a wonderful word play. Lay up, in the Greek, it's literally the verb form of treasure. Do not treasure your treasures. Do not actively treasure your earthly treasures. Right? Think about that. What are our earthly treasures? Whatever they are, don't treasure them. Don't treasure your earthly treasures, where moth and rust destroy. Moths, that which will eat the very fabric of what you value. In their context, the wealthy, the elite, they would have fancy clothes. He says, oh, you think you're all that? Look, you're investing in your clothing, so it looks. Moths here are going to eat that. Or where you'll see rust destroying. And this is not a metal-oriented word. It's not it's going to literally be metal that rusts. This is a general deterioration word. Don't put your investment, don't put your values, don't put and make treasure out of that which will not last. It's going to get destroyed. When your treasure is all about the trophies of down here on earth, you are going to be really bummed out. Really bummed out. This is Jesus. He's giving us this loving warning. He says, if you invest in and you treasure the treasures that are only going to last down here, they're going to get eaten up. Let me ask you, where are the moths in your life that are eating up the stuff that you've got on the outside that's designed to look a certain way? What do you see in your life that is rotting and rusting away because it's not made for eternity? It's not made to last. Jesus is warning. Now watch this. Down here on earth where thieves break in. The word thieves. I had a wonderful time with the Lord this week through this passage. The Greek word for thief is a wall digger. That's literally what it means. Down here on earth, there are thieves. There are wall diggers. I want you to just picture a wall where somebody is literally clawing their way through to make a hole, to get inside and take what you've got there. Now think about this. Some of you know the account. Jesus is healing people. These friends, they so love their friend who needs time in front of Jesus, they carry him on a mat. They can't get close. Jesus is so insulated, they can't get him close. These friends, they go up on the roof, and they're roof diggers. They so love the Lord and their friend that the terms are graphic. With fingers, they rip the roof apart and then lower their friend down to Jesus. One of the most vivid contrasts in all the scripture, bless me so much. This world is filled with devilish wall diggers who will steal what you have invested in if it's only there in this earthly container. But we have one who's worth converting us into roof diggers. May we be the ones who will work our fingers to the bone to get somebody else into the presence of Christ. And it doesn't matter if our hands get bloody. It doesn't matter what happens. If we can just get them to Jesus, it's worth it. Oh, if we would come to recognize this world and the things that hold the stuff of this world. This world's got thin walls. I'm talking Jericho walls, thin Jericho walls that are coming down. By contrast, the doors of heaven are locked, and the walls cannot be penetrated by anybody. There will be no stealing out of heaven. There will be no moths eating away what God has promised. There will be no rot or rust in heaven or those things that are being held there. You don't have to worry about any wall diggers when what you have done and who you are is totally committed and invested in heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures. Jesus makes this clear in verse 20. He says, but, so now, don't invest and put treasures here in the earthly vessels. But instead, by contrast, lay up, treasure yourself treasures in heaven. Oh yeah, oh, we want you making some treasures and treasuring your treasures. Heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures. Now, we're all different, and I realize I'm speaking all over the world to a lot of different cultures and contexts. So I'm not going to say to you, well, that means X, Y, and Z. I'm going to ask you, think about it. What are the earthly treasures that are all around you and me? Those are going to look very different depending on who, where, when. But let me tell you, the heavenly treasures, they never change. Praise God, they never change. That's because our God doesn't change. Jesus says, but treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Amen and amen. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How's this for a question? Where are your treasures? What do you and I treasure? And before we give the Sunday school answer, let's go take a look at our calendar. Let's go take a look at our bank account. Let's go take a look at our hobbies, pastimes, and investments of our lives. Where do we put our time, our talent, and our treasure? In what way do we apply our time, our talent, and our treasure? What role does God and His Word play in how we apply our time, our talent, and our treasure? Jesus is getting at this right now. That's what He's getting at. And again, He's talking to the religious folks. I pray we hear Him. He's making it clear that our hearts hang out with our hopes. Our hearts live in the house that is our treasures. That's what He's making clear. Now, for those that have Him as our treasure, well done, He would say. Keep it up, He would say. Because what we want and wish for, otherwise known as our treasures, what we want and what we wish for is what we worship and what we work for. I want you to think about that. That's what Jesus is saying. You can put it this way. If you watch how somebody truly lives, you'll know who and what they really love. Watch how somebody, start in the mirror, how we truly live reveals what we really love. Really love. Everybody's got the same 24 hours in a day. Everybody's got a similar set of limitations and expectations from our Lord. You need to recognize that our hearts and our treasures, biblically speaking, they're like Siamese twins. You know, our hearts are hidden in our treasures, and our treasures are hidden in our hearts. You can't pull these apart. You find out where somebody's heart lives. Where are those treasures? You'll know their spiritual address. Know where somebody's heart lives. You'll know their spiritual address. This is what Jesus is getting at. And what we most want and worry about reveals our treasure. It brings it to light. Let me just give you a few examples. Worldly treasures. They're all temporary. That's number one. They're all temporary. So if it's temporary, you know it's worldly, because heavenly is eternal. So if it's temporary, no matter how much lipstick you put on that pig, it's still a worldly treasure because it's temporary. Temporary fame and fortune. Temporary comfort and complacency. Affluence and applause. Right? We've heard Jesus. If you do that for the applause of the world, you've received your reward in full. Nothing from your Father in heaven. Temporary power and prestige. The temporary distractions. Ooh, shiny thing. Temporary distractions. Many temporary deceptions. No. I know that's of God. What about the self aspect? Self-evaluation. I get to determine me. That's one of my most cherished of all of the treasures. I self-evaluate. I self-satisfy. I self-justify. I self-gratify. I self-preserve. These are all worldly trophies. Think about it. You'll see a context where those are, no, that's a good thing. That's wise. No, that's good. It's not good. These are worldly, cultural assaults on truth. Right? Way to go. I heard you canceled them. Good job. Worldly treasure, the assault on truth. There's an entire movement that is considering that virtuous now. Same thing with dismissal of standards. Same thing when it comes to accepting abominations. Let's put a rainbow out front. Same thing when it comes to moral compromise. Again, that's virtuous in many parts of the world today. Many church worlds today. Again, worldly, well, unbiblical balance. Boy, that's a great, you're doing a great job balancing Jesus. You'll see at the end, you can't balance two masters. Can't. Same thing when it comes to sinful tolerance. That's a worldly treasure. Can't we all just get along? Let's coexist. Again, it's called virtue. It's not virtue. Similarly, the cultural embrace of the lukewarm Laodicean lifestyle. Church for you. Church that will make much of you and give you just enough Jesus that you'll feel like you've got a good insurance policy. Not there. What are some of the heavenly treasures, the unmovable? God is our heavenly treasure. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Say, wow, that doesn't sell well. We can't get a whole lot of folks. I was told recently of the account of somebody, come on over, we've got this, and that. You'll love being here. Never once was the name of Jesus, the gospel, growing as a disciple. Say, why not? Well, it doesn't sell well. That's why not. Let me tell you, number one heavenly treasure is our Lord Jesus Christ. God and his word, will, and way, heavenly treasure. God and his glory, his grace, and his gospel, heavenly treasure, never changes. God's great seas of the great commandments, the great commission, and the great combat we're called to, never changes. Heavenly treasure. God's purposes, promises, and people, heavenly treasure that we get to have and invest in. True worship, work, and witness to our Lord. Heavenly treasure. It's being ekklesia and koinonia and hamathumadon. More Greek than most people would like, but that's the church in supernatural unity with a singular riotous passion for the glory and the mission and the going forth of God's love and light. I want you to see in a way that I pray will help fill in some of this. So how do we invest in this heavenly treasure? Right, I've given you a backdrop. Let me give you 3.5 minutes to help answer the question of how. Watch this.
Today's question is, how can we store up treasures in heaven? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Then afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. Jesus told us to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. He linked this command to the desire of our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. The Bible mentions rewards that await the believer who serves the Lord faithfully in this world, Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. A great reward is promised to those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Various crowns are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for example. Jesus says that he will bring rewards with him when he returns, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. We are to treasure the Lord Jesus most of all. When Jesus is our treasure, we will commit our resources, our money, our time, our talents to His work in this world. Our motivation for what we do is important. Paul encourages servants that God has an eternal reward for those who are motivated to serve Christ. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. When we live sacrificially for Jesus' sake or serve Him by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasure in heaven. Even seemingly small acts of service do not go unnoticed by God. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Some with more visible gifts, such as teaching, singing, or playing a musical instrument, might be tempted to use their gift for their own glory. Those who use their talents or spiritual gifts coveting the praise of men rather than seeking God's glory receive their payment in full here and now. The applause of men was the extent of the Pharisees' reward, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Why should we work for worldly plaudits, however, when we can have so much more in heaven? The Lord will be faithful to reward us for the service we give Him. Our ministries may differ, but the Lord we serve is the same. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. The rich young man loved his money more than God in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, a fact that Jesus incisively pointed out. The issue wasn't that the young man was rich, but that he treasured his riches and did not treasure what he could have in Christ. Jesus told the man to sell his possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me, verse 21. The young man left Jesus sad because he was very rich. He chose this world's treasure and so did not lay up treasure in heaven. He was unwilling to make Jesus his treasure. The young man was very religious, but Jesus exposed his heart of greed. We are warned not to lose our full reward by following after false teachers, 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. This is why it is so important to be in God's word daily. That way, we can recognize false teaching when we hear it. The treasures that await the child of God will far outweigh any trouble, inconvenience, or persecution we may face. We can serve the Lord wholeheartedly, knowing that God is the one keeping score, and His reward will be abundantly gracious. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58.
All right, so I pray that that connects a little bit. I was the rich young ruler. This example towards the end, please see the horrific example. Religious, everybody saying, boy, is he a great example. That was me. Played the outside so well, while the inside was still filthy, hypocritical, self-centered. This is what Jesus is getting at. He sees it. Now think by contrast of the opposite. The beautiful example of the parable in Matthew 13, where the person says, I have found the treasure in the land. I'm selling everything I've got. I'm all in. And people say, you're an idiot. What are you doing selling everything for that land? I know there's a treasure there that's worth so much more than anything I could ever give. This is what Jesus is getting at. What do you treasure? And if you're like I was and you're negotiating and you think that you can play the middle of the road, you can balance this. Confess and repent. I plead with you. And as you heard in 1 John, beware the false teachers that tell you that this is excessive. This isn't needed. That's why we have grace. Listen, it's okay to have a church that's more like a consumeristic mall. We'll meet you and give you whatever you want and know that Jesus died for you. You don't have to live for Him. That paves the broad road to hell. And there are so many that are following along. I pray that you realize that when it comes to missional treasure, yours, mine, everybody's, it's what you love most. It's what you pursue. It's what you protect. It's what you prioritize. It's what you worship. It's what you work for. It's what you're willing to go to war over. That's the missional treasure. And Jesus says that needs to be me, mine, my message, my methods. I'm the Messiah. This is what he's bringing home. So we transition now to that second leg. Here, note what Jesus says again, but this time in Matthew 12, 35. And you're going to see the personal druthers, personal preference. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Jesus said it other ways. You'll know the root by the fruit. Well, let's take a look here. Second question now, with personal druthers, preferences. What are you looking for? I asked you, what do you want? Here, Jesus is going to use the eye as the lamp. What are you looking for? What is it that you look at, and how do you look at? Life, love, our Lord himself. And what about the lies that are all around us? You know, how do we process reality and relationships, mission and money, the eternal and the temporary? All of this is what Jesus is getting at. Listen to verse 22 and 23. This is that part that I said many think of as an anomaly. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But contrast, if your eye is bad, so we're talking about a healthy, good eye or a bad eye. Well, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, let me just give you a context here. Jesus is saying, listen, if your religion is bad religion, and religion is supposed to be the good part inside of you, if your good part is a bad part, you're in deep trouble. That's what he's getting at, okay? John MacArthur says, quote, the heart is the eye of the soul, through which the illumination of every spiritual experience shines. It is through our hearts that God's truth, love, peace, and every other spiritual blessing comes to us. When our hearts, our spiritual eyes, are clear, then our whole body will be full of light. Now, I'm going to show you two unpackings of this little passage. Here's the first one, and I want you to know it's true, but it's not complete. Context is going to bring a fuller understanding. But watch this and get a surface technical explanation. And then watch what happens when we take it a little bit further. Watch this.
What did Jesus mean when he said, "The eye is the lamp of the body"? Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body." If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Here, our Lord describes the eye as a lamp which lights the entire body. Our eyes are the entrance to our hearts and minds, and as such, they provide a doorway to our very souls. When he referred to good eyes, he meant eyes that not only see well, but also perceive well. It is not only what we see, but how we perceive what we see that makes the difference between godliness and ungodliness, between light and darkness. Bad eyes lead to bad perception, and if our eyes are good, our whole person will be illuminated. If we are in a lighted room, we see everything clearly. We can move around obstacles and locate whatever we are looking for. But walking in darkness results in stumbling, falling, and groping for some secure thing to hang on to. Our eyes can be used to see that which is good or evil, that which is beneficial or harmful. And the things we see and perceive affect our whole being. If we perceive goodness, that will radiate outward from within our hearts and minds. But if we allow our eyes to linger on evil, we are so affected by what we see that darkness actually begins to emanate from within and can corrupt us and those around us. The Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's his great deception, to make people think they've found the light, when in fact it's the darkness of false light. His intention is to blind us to truth and corrupt our minds, and he uses our eyes to gain entrance to our hearts. He parades before us all manner of evil, from the deluge of pornography on the internet to the endless barrage of the world's goods that appeal to our materialistic impulses. He deludes us into believing that these things will make us happy, fulfilled people, when all the while they are robbing us of the very joy we long for. He wants to allow more and more darkness into our minds through the books we read, the movies we watch, and the images we allow our eyes to linger upon. In that way, the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ is obscured to us. Although the light is everywhere, like the sun at noonday, blazing, blinding light, if our eyes are continually focused on sin, the light we perceive is no light at all. If we want to be filled with the true light, we have to turn from sin, repent, and ask God to forgive us, cleanse us, and open our spiritual eyes. Then we must commit to being careful where we allow our eyes to go. We guard our hearts and souls by guarding our eyes.
All right, so everything that you just heard, true. No contention with any of it. However, that's not the point. It's good. What you heard is helpful, and it's true in the general context. However, that does not fit with treasure and money. Why not? It's not about the eyes. It's about the heart. Do you know Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven, hell, sex? Now, some people say he spoke more about money than anything, and that's false. That's not true. That's hyperbole and misleading. He spoke most about our Lord and his kingdom and his glory. But you say, well, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? Because all of that is true. It is true, but it's not the point. I can tell you many truths and stand on the Bible and not tell you the point of a passage. And you and I want to be students of God's word, and we want to understand what he means and why he's doing and saying what he's saying. Say, well, what's the big deal? What would you say if I told you to go out and break a leg? What if I said to you, hey, it's time that we break the ice and talk about this? What do you think if I said to you, I'm feeling a little under the weather? It's raining cats and dogs outside. Whew, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg. You would know exactly what I meant. Let's go into a different context. Cats and dogs come out of the sky in Maryland? No, that's not what. This is an idiom. This is where the meaning is culturalized and needs to be contextualized because it's not exactly what you would expect from the definition of the words. A good eye and a bad eye had and still to this day has a Hebrew idiomatic context. Let me show you this because what you're about to see brings this passage right into our three-legged stool and it fits perfectly between don't treasure things of this world, and you cannot serve two masters, God and money. Watch this, which will explain the context, and I pray lead us to that aha moment that draws us into the Word of God so that the Word of God can do its work in us more completely. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
I want to read you a scripture that many of us have misunderstood, Matthew 6:22. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think the reason many of us have misunderstood this scripture is because we don't know what Jesus is saying. He's using a Hebrew idiom that we don't know. When reading the Bible, we often forget that we're reading the words of people from 2,000 years ago in a different culture. Today, we are a postmodern, Western, individualistic culture. But the people that were reading the Bible and the people writing the Bible were in an ancient, Eastern, and familial culture. Yet, we think we can pick up the Bible and understand completely what's going on without understanding that culture. Let me give you an example. My sister used to be in theater. And think about if you read a letter that I wrote to her in which I told her to break a leg. Everyone in America would know I'm wishing her good luck. But think about if someone in the Middle East, 2,000 years from now, was going to read that letter and didn't know our cultural sayings. They'd probably think I wanted her to literally break her leg. Knowing the Hebrew culture helps us understand what's really being said. In Jesus' day, there was a Hebraic idiom that was used to describe a person's outlook towards others. The idiom was to have a good eye. Having a good eye meant you looked at others with compassion and had a generous spirit. The person with a bad eye is the one without compassion and greedy with their money. This expression is still used in Israel today. When people go through Jerusalem raising money, you may hear them say, "Please give with a good eye." This same idiom is found in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 22, it says, "A generous man," literally translated, "a good eye," "will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." When our eye is good, Jesus says our body will be full of light. How could it not? Looking compassionately at others and being generous? It sounds like the light of Jesus to me. And vice versa, having a bad eye, we are filled with darkness, unable to show the light of Jesus due to our greediness and lack of compassion. Jesus is interested in our money because our relationship with money reveals our relationship with God. Having a bad eye is to hold tightly to what you have, resenting those with more and refusing to help those with less. When you are generous, you not only show compassion and generosity for others, just like Jesus, but you also communicate that the trust you have in God that He will provide for you. So, have a good eye, look at others generously, and get out there and break a leg.
All right, well done, well done. Jesus is using the language of His culture to make the second point. A bad eye is a stingy, greedy, hold-tight, mine orientation. Self-indulgent, self-preserving, self-assessing. The good eye is, "Lord, it's all yours. All yours. I'm treasuring you, your word, your will, and your ways, your mission. What I have, you gave me. It's not mine, it's yours. And if there's need, if compassion is called for, if courage is needed, yes, Lord." And it's specifically talking about generosity versus a stingy, greedy. He actually says in Matthew 23, in the "woe to you" section at one point, he says, "Woe to you, you act like you're mine. You speak and teach, and yet you're greedy. You're greedy and you have a love for money." This is throughout Scripture. Why? I want to encourage you to go to our sermon series called Definitions. Go to the sermon, both of them, on stewardship and tithing. It'll blow you away to see and hear what God in His Word has really said. Here, Jesus is making it clear that there's a sobering truth. Your relationship to your money is going to reflect your relationship to our Messiah. Those that treat theirs as theirs are in trouble. Those who treat gods as gods are reflecting that they have a healthy relationship with Him. And remember, Jesus has been shaking the tree. He's getting up into the grill of the religious people on purpose. Why? Because they need it. Because we need it. Because there are false teachers out there telling everybody that, well, you're really like this and God is really like this. And that's okay because grace will make up the gap. No. God is far bigger than we could ever imagine, and we're smaller than a grain of sand. He's the ocean and we're the grain of sand. Listen to Hebrews 11:27. First passage I ever preached. Moses treasured being with God's persecuted people more than the privilege and the power of being in Pharaoh's household. That's a good example of what we're talking about. That's where and when. It's, "Yes, Lord, I'm all yours. Come and take a look. I'm imperfect. I need more grace than anybody you know. But this eye, it's a good eye because you're my God. You're my God. And I'm your adopted child. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we come to realize what Paul told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Think about this. Christ is our treasure, right? That's Colossians 2:3. However, what we find in the Corinthian letter is we're told he put his treasure in our cracked pots. We are jars of clay. We're cracked pots, and yet he gives us his treasure. And we're going to hoard ours? Really? We're going to act as though we're master over our money when our Messiah, the true treasure, puts himself in our cracked pots? Come on. Let's go to the third and final point in the last verse. Verse 24. Here we see biblical masters. So, missional treasures. What do you treasure? Don't treasure the junk here. Treasure up your treasures in heavenly investments. What are your personal druthers? How's your eye? What do you prefer? Now let's look at biblical masters. And I'm not being creative. This is literally Jesus speaking. No one, and let me emphasize this again, because everybody feels like Jesus' words are for somebody else. Oh, I know somebody who needs to hear that. No one, not me, not you, not anybody you and I know, nobody in any particular position, nobody who claims a passion, and no one can serve two masters. Again, oh, you and I can serve a boatload of managers. We can spin plates and make a lot of people happy. We can get a lot done by pulling up our bootstraps and really working hard. You cannot serve two masters. And if you think, well, I'll serve that master and then all these managers, doesn't work that way either. Changing their titles doesn't change the reality. Jesus speaking, no one can serve two masters. So you, me, anybody else thinks they are, you're obligated as a Christian to tell them that's not true. You cannot. You don't know what I can do. I know the King who says you can't. I know the Creator who says you can't. I know the Christ who says you can't. So if you think you are, you're somewhere between delusional and deceived. You can't. You cannot. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We spoke this morning during the 9 o'clock Bible study about devotion. Devotion. The call to being devoted to being Christ's church. Being that true ekklesia and koinonia and homothumadon. Not because it's a better flavor of ice cream, but because it's God's glory that we display. It's his mission that we live out. It's his truth and love that we believe, receive, and carry to the world. So he's saying, listen, you're going to either be devoted to one master and despise another. You're going to love one master and hate the other. Because you cannot blend these two. You cannot balance these two masters. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and money. This is what he's telling us. Jesus is saying there is no balancing of masters. You cannot do it. Choose for you this day, as Joshua says, Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. And we're not going to try to pretend like we can divide here and somehow unify in faithful obedience. Can't be done. Now, what is it that is being juxtaposed? What's being contrasted? Money, Messiah. World, worship. Yes, Lord. No, Lord. Righteousness, unrighteousness. That's what he's been doing all along. He's making it so crystal clear that eternity and humanity divide here. Righteous, your home will be heaven because you're in the family of God. Unrighteousness, no, you're not in the family of God. And if that doesn't change, you will not come home to heaven. Your eternal abode will be a hell and a separation. He's loving enough to risking people not liking him because their eternity is in the balance. People are chasing money. And I did it for 20 years, trying to negotiate with God and that you can have your cake and your Christ. And it's not true, according to him. Listen to how John Piper put it in a way that I pray will bless you.
Contrary to what the prosperity gospel teaches, wealth is not usually a blessing. It's a curse, almost always. Hear my words carefully. Wealth possessed in the bank and in the portfolio is usually a curse. Usually a curse. Almost always a curse, not a blessing. Contrary to what the prosperity teachers are trying to say and thus bringing a curse upon millions. Jesus said it so plainly. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. He's calling attention to the massive dangers of wealth, accumulated wealth. Wealth is mortal danger. It does not make you, me, generous. Wealth makes nobody generous. It makes you buy more stuff. That's what it does. And it numbs your conscience in the process because you have to constantly tell yourself, it really is in sync with the Calvary Road. It really is in sync with the Calvary Road. It really is in sync with the Calvary Road. And the more you preach that to yourself, the number and number and number your conscience becomes until you can do things you never thought you would do. Listen, this is a word from God through Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And if you're alert, they pierce thousands of others with them. Those who desire to be rich are suicidal. The reason we're not in 1,568 unengaged people groups is not that we don't have enough money. It's that we have too much. And it's all stored up for ourselves. And it's killing us. Not the church. Of course we got bills to pay. It's not the issue. It's spiritual issues. It's killing us. It's killing our hearts. It's killing our consciences. It's killing our kids.
It's killing us. The lack of mission is not for a lack of money. It's a lack of passion. You know, I think of funds like this, especially as Jesus is calling this out. It's like sugar to me. You know, sugar is not good for me. But you know what happens when I have a little? I want more. It becomes a war with my willpower. I get a little and I want more. Before I know it, I'm regretting the fact that I've spent too much time on the wrong side of some dietary decisions. When I had none, I didn't long for any. It's when I got a little bit, I wanted more. Listen to James chapter 5. It's literally like commentary on what Jesus is preaching. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, rusted, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure on earth in this last days. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. That's New Testament. That's James. You see, people serve and sacrifice for their master. People will change their whole lives around based on who and what they treasure. You and I need to understand that money makes a great servant, lousy master. That what God would want us to know is that too often our possessions take possession of us. We stop giving as the Lord would have us to give. We stop treating His as His. You see, wealth is not wrong, but worshiping wealth is. That's the point. Don't long for the wealth of this world, the treasures of this world. It's not going to do what God wants done. You see, we love what we long for. We love what we long for, and we long for what we love. What Jesus is making clear here is you're either going to make the world and its systems. Money is basically a fingerprint of the world. A love for money is a part of that system. Are you and I going to live to maximize what we can do with our money, or are we going to live for our master and maximize everything we can for His glory? That's the point. You know, if you'll go to the notes, you'll see. I just close here with a repeating of this timeless truth. Your missional treasure is your biblical master. Your missional treasure is your biblical master. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else that you need will be added to you. Your missional treasure is your biblical master. What do we want? Who or what are we looking for? Who's your master? What's our master going to be? Ask it in the mirror. Ask it with your family. Ask it as a church. Ask it as the Christian community. And be honest with the answers that come. Don't listen to the lips. Look at the lives. Don't listen to the lips. Look at the lives. Our missional treasure is our biblical master. May it be Christ Jesus our Lord all the time. No more, no less, no matter what. I referenced Colossians 2, verse 3 to you earlier. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Get Christ as your treasure. Your heart will be in Christ. He will be your treasure. He will be the holder and healer of your heart. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Surrender to victory in Christ. Yes, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And don't let the trappings of this world lure you away from His love and ultimately His lordship. Because anybody who says they love Him as Savior but doesn't know Him as Lord is being lied to or lying to you. You cannot separate out the Lord and the Savior. any more than you can separate out your heart and your treasure. They are united. Your missional treasure is your biblical master. Oh, Lord, I pray that we all walk away cherishing you, thanking you for the grace, the mercy, the love that you've showered upon us. May we realize that there isn't anything that money can buy that would ever compete with you. And give us, I pray, Lord, your eyes to see this world and eternity with your lenses as our Lord and with your love. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I set my sights on shiny things that crumble into rust, that fade into the dust. I bought the lie that someday I would finally have enough, but it never is enough. So wake me up from this slumber that I'm in. Take me up to a brand new horizon. Oh Lord, give me eyes to see that what I need don't cost a thing. You fill my life with something money can't buy. I'm done chasing after gold. Rip the price tag off my soul. You fill my life with something money can't buy. That comes from perfect love, the wonder in the stars, the beating in my heart. Sometimes you gotta stop and look at what you got. That's when you realize, ooh, the gift it is to be alive. Oh Lord, give me a sip. What I need don't cost a thing. You fill my life with something money can't buy. I'm done chasing after gold. Rip the price tag off my soul. You fill my life with something money can't buy. Only you, only you can wake me up from this slumber that I'm in. Take me up to a brand new horizon. Oh Lord, give me eyes to see what I need don't cost a thing. You fill my life with something money can't buy. I'm done chasing after gold. Rip the price tag off my soul. Oh, you fill my life with something money can't buy. Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes. Did I keep missing? Give me your heart for the broken heart. Give me your heart, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.